Sunday school teacher was talking to her class of 5 and 6 year olds about the Ten Commandments, and they had been talking about the Fifth Commandment, honor your father and your mother. And then the teacher asked the class, can you think of any commandments that tell us how we're to treat our brothers and sisters? And one young boy jumps right in with an answer. Yes, you shall not murder. It's funny because it's true. Well, in our study of the Ten Commandments, we turn a corner when we come to the Fifth Commandment. You see, the first four commandments all have to do with our love for God. But the final six commandments are focused on our love for others. Now, you might remember that what Jesus said were the two greatest commandments, all right? To love God, and he said the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourselves. And remember that Jesus defined your neighbor as anyone. The Apostle John, in his little letter of 1 John, said that our love for God must spill over into our love for others. He said that we cannot claim to love God if we do not love our brother. Now, when it comes to loving others, love has to begin with those to whom we are closest. Right? Love begins in the home, right? The family is the first institution. Before there were cities, before there were nations, right? Before the chosen people of Israel, before the church, right? God created the family. It was the first institution. Now, the fifth commandment says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Well, this is the favorite command of every parent and the eye-rolling, teeth-clenching bane of every frustrated teenager. Honor your father and mother. Now, let me give you some perspective on this. Babycenter.com has a baby cost calculator to help you know how much it's going to cost you to have a baby. And according to their calculator, the first year of your baby's life is going to cost you at least $10,000, between $10,000 and $14,000. And that doesn't even include labor and delivery costs. But here's the real shocker. For a child born in 2015, according to one study, it will cost $284,587 to raise that child to adulthood. Oh, man, I think about it, I could be driving a Ferrari. Now, if you have the average of 2.5 kids, you're going to be out $711,425. Now, maybe you should save a few bucks and cut back on that half a kid. Now, thankfully, God doesn't require us to repay that money, but he does call us to honor our fathers and mothers. Now, the Hebrew word for honor used here is a curious word, and it means weighty or heavy. Now, this doesn't mean that having kids causes us to eat a lot and gain weight, right? But it does mean that our parents are to carry great weight with us. We are to value them highly. They are to have a place of importance in our minds and in our hearts, right? Honor includes both a deep inward feeling and a clear outward expression. And honor itself is a very strong word. This is a word that's used repeatedly in Scripture of the honor that we are to give God himself. It is also the same word that is often translated as glory, all right? Referring to God's awesome majesty, his glory. So we are to view our parents and treat our parents as though they have great glory, right? Talk about family values. That's valuing the family. Why? Why does God want us to give such a high and lofty value to our parents? Why is this so important that he makes it the first commandment when it comes to our love for others. Well, here's my best educated guess. The family is the cornerstone of civilization. Right? And here's why I say that, because God attaches this promise to the commandment so that you, right, children of Israel, may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you, in the promised land. Right? So the long-term success of their society was directly tied to the home. A strong civilization is not possible without a healthy family. Family is to civilization what the cell is to the body. It is the basic building block. Families nurture and pass on the values that we cherish and the truths that protect and preserve. On the flip side, the breakdown of the parent-child relationship leads to the breakdown of the nation. And the downfall of many a great civilization in history has been directly tied in part to the breakdown of the family. Civilizations such as Greece and Rome experienced kind of the disintegration and the dissolution of the family structure. In the 20th century, Marxist Russia, the Soviet Union, attempted to abolish the family, to move to a collectivist, communal-based society. And their attempts failed miserably, and their socialist nation fell flat on its face. It didn't work. And look at our own country. Areas of many of our cities are disintegrating and devolving into anarchic tumors of chaos and crime. And the number one culprit is the breakdown of the family. Right? Families are not failing in the inner cities because of chaos and crime and drugs. They're not failing because of, you know, a lack of funding or a lack of education, right? They are overrun with these things. They are struggling with these things because our families have failed, and we have failed our families. Now, in many ways, the strength of the church depends on the strength of our families. Strong, growing churches are churches that give priority and emphasis to the families and helping families, strengthening families. The family is the first place where the lessons of God are learned and where the first lessons of love are modeled. The home ensures that the great truths and values held by the generations that have gone before do not die. The family literally paves the future. Younger generations, they learn from their parents' mistakes and are blessed by their successes. So in one sense, Christianity and truth are always one generation from flickering out. Now, we know that's not going to happen. Jesus promised us that he will build his kingdom and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. But as parents, right, we must model a love for God and a passion for the truth and a relationship with Jesus. Right? We've got to pass on the torch. Now, when people talk about the health of a nation, they usually are talking about the economy, the stock market, unemployment numbers, or they're talking about education dropout rates and college enrollment. But if we really want to understand the health of our country, then we have to understand the health of the family. So what is the state of the American family? Now, if your view of the family is dad and mom and dad's the primary breadwinner, and you need to realize that less than 15% of American children are growing up in that kind of family today. Now, for years, we heard about a rising divorce rate. In fact, the figure was thrown around, you know, a 50% divorce rate. And it was never really that high. That was kind of fun with statistics there. But the divorce rate has actually been falling for years. And recently it plummeted to a 50-year low of only 8%. Now, you might think that's good news. We should be celebrating that. But the divorce rate has been falling because marriage itself has been taking a beating, right? People aren't bothering to get married at all, right? You won't get divorced if you never get married to begin with. And this isn't just true for the millennials or Generation Z who generally look at living together as their first and best option, all right? Marriage isn't considered until much later, if it is considered at all. And they're disastrously wrong in their thinking on this, but that's a whole different sermon. Increasingly, though, it is those 55 and older who are choosing to live together. After one or two or three failed marriages, right, older folks are just skipping the formalities altogether and just shacking up. You see, marriage is seen by many as a negative, as a trap, as a burden, as a ball and chain that you don't want attached to you at all. Because for so many people, they have seen so few models of healthy and happy marriages that they don't see that marriage has anything to offer them. There's nothing that they want there. The majority of kids today are growing up in blended and broken homes. And the number of kids that are spending a significant period of their childhood in single parent homes has mushroomed. In addition to all of this, there is an increasing acceptance of so-called alternative family arrangements, whether we're talking about gay couples adopting or using in vitro fertilization to have kids, or transsexuals in various unions, or so-called polyamorous families. This is the next thing that's going to get shoved down our throats, all right? Multiple men and women living together as lovers and raising kids, right? It's getting us ever closer to that collectivist communal type of living, all right? Understand that these aren't family alternatives. These are family replacements. And not only are we pressured to tolerate such things, we are being shamed as Bible-believing Christians into seeing these non-family arrangements as normal and healthy. And we are conducting a massive society-wide social experiment on a whole generation of kids. And we have no idea what the long-term consequences will be on the kids or the nation. Now, there's some frightening realities that we have to face. Our society is weakening because our families are failing. God still says that children need a father and a mother, right? That is the model that's at the heart of honor your father and your mother, right? That's the ideal. That is the standard. And praise God. I thank God for those who open their hearts and their homes to kids, to foster children, to adopt children, to take their grandchildren into their homes and raise them, right? Because that family ideal cannot be achieved in their lives. And so we're trying to give them the best that we can. But may God have mercy on our nation, and may God have mercy on those who are deliberately trying to destroy the family he created. Now, what's the solution? Well, this last spring, the White House unveiled what they called the American Families Plan, all right? This was going to help families, strengthen families, save families. This plan included the $1,400 stimulus payments that so many of us got, and billions of more went to pay for more college, more preschool, more childcare, paid leave, unemployment benefits, more EBT, food stamp benefits, and the list goes on and on. You see, our society says that the answer is spending lots of money for more programs, for more education. But God's solution is much more basic and far more efficient. Honor your father and your mother. Now, is this answer from the peak of Sinai far too simplistic? Is it too primitive to work today? I don't think so. I'd like you to meet Joe White. Now, for years, Joe has run a family of Christian camps here in Missouri and beyond. And each year his camps draw more than 20,000 kids from all over. And most of these kids are Christian kids who come from strong Christian families, families parented by a faithful father and a mother. And Joe surveyed a bunch of these kids and he found some pretty encouraging things. Listen to these numbers. 95% of the boys say that their fathers regularly tell them, "I love you." 98% of the girls say they regularly receive encouragement from their mothers. 91% of the kids say their parents regularly play games with them. 94% say that their dads attend their athletic or school events. 97% of the boys say they get hugs from their dads. Right? 100% of the girls say they get hugs from their parents. 100% of the girls recall their parents reading to them when they were little. 85% of the boys recall their parents reading to them. Now, I don't know why we read more to our girls than our boys, but that's what these numbers say. 89% of the boys say their dads take them fishing. 100% of them say their parents take them to Sunday school. Hey, if you're not in Sunday school with your kids, you need to be. But what do these numbers tell us? Well, that's when the parents are able to pass on the torch to their kids from one generation to the next, the family remains strong, and so does the next generation. You see, here's the deal. God knows what he's talking about. So let's get down to the nuts and bolts of the matter. How do we honor our parents? Well, look at the breadth of this command, all right? It doesn't say until you're 15 or 18 or 21, right? There's no age limit here. There's no expiration date. Ran across a quote in Family Circle magazine years ago. It says, "By the time that we realize our parents were right, we're old enough to have kids who think we're wrong." How true is that? Now, honoring our parents is something for all of us. However, what honor looks like will change, all right? How a five-year-old honors their parents is going to be a little different when they're 15, right? And it's going to be different again when they're 25. And as we start approaching our own senior years, if we're still blessed to have our parents with us, it's going to look different still. But the primary way that young children, I'm talking about little kids all the way up through teens here, the primary way they honor parents is through obedience. They need to trust their parents' wisdom and experience, because childhood is a time where children are so exposed and vulnerable. They face so many things that they are not prepared to deal with. And except for a few malicious and truly troubled individuals, parents usually have the best interest of the child at heart, all right? Their instincts are correct. The most important reason, though, for a child to obey their parents is because the parents stand in the place of God himself, right? God has placed the parents in the home as his representatives, right? So children, kids, you need to obey your parents just as if you were obeying Jesus himself. Maybe you think I'm saying that too strongly, but Ephesians 6:3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord," right? That's what that means. I said, you're to obey your parents, even if they're not worthy of it, Jesus is. Now, you honor your parents by doing what they say, right? Not by arguing, not by putting it off, not by making them ask you four times to do something. If they have to tell you to do something four times, that means you are disobeying them and you're disobeying Jesus 75% of the time. Now, our culture says, that's no big deal. It's okay to disobey. Rebellion is normal. And it bugs me to no end how TV shows portray the parent-child relationship. You know, it's parents are always incompetent goofs who really don't understand their children, all right? And then the kids have to disobey to prove their point, and the shows always end with the parents apologizing to the children, right? That is evil in the eyes of God, right? Honor your parents through obedience. You know, you need to remember something if you're a young person still at home. Your parents were kids once too, right? And they remember what it was like, but they also know better now. And they understand it. They understand what you're feeling and what you're thinking. You know, their own childhood wasn't eons ago back in the Paleolithic era. Right? We remember those things, but we understand more than you do. You may not believe it, but it's true. A second way that we honor our parents is through respect. Now, the first way we respect them is with our ears, right? Through listening. We listen to them. We hear what they have to say. We receive their advice and their counsel. Now, that doesn't mean that we always agree with them. And as adults, it doesn't mean that we always have to follow their advice. But it does mean that we listen. We also show respect with our mouths, right? We honor our parents with how we talk to them and how we talk about them, right? So speak to them with a healthy dose of deference and consideration, right? And then don't be always bad-mouthing your parents to other people. I mean, whether you are 16 or 60, it's not cool to belittle your parents and try to make them look bad. Always casting them as the bad guy. Now, it's in vogue today to blame our parents for all of our problems, all right? You go into therapy, and the first thing many counselors do is try to find everything your parents did wrong. And their concern isn't your own foolish choices, your own wrong thinking, but it's how you've been victimized by your parents. That's not to say your parents are perfect, that everything they did was right. It's not true. And we don't condone, excuse, or enable evil behavior on the part of parents. But whenever and wherever possible, we need to respect them. A third way that we show honor to our parents is through affection, right? The power of a hug cannot be overstated. A hand on the shoulder should not be neglected. Nor should we overlook the encouragement and the strength given from affectionate words. You see, too often we just assume that we know how our parents feel about them. And sometimes our most powerful thoughts and our deepest sentiments are left unsaid. All right? Well, they know how I feel. And then we leave it unsaid until it's too late to say anything. So tell your parents how you feel. Tell them what they really mean to you. Feel free to say, I love you. A few years ago, I was reading the biography of Winston Churchill. And one of the things that stood out to me was how Churchill's family all had affectionate animal nicknames for one another. All right, there was Mary Mouse and Kitten and Duckadilly. And I found this kind of funny because Churchill could be such a pompous jerk to people outside the family, but within their family, there was a renowned strength. And maybe it sounds kind of corny, but I think this models the kind of affectionate honor that has the smile of heaven. Fourthly, We show honor through our time. We should never get so busy and so caught up in our own affairs that we just no longer have the time to spend with our parents, right? So if they live in the same town with you, don't take them for granted. If they live hours away, make sure you schedule meaningful visits every year. We show our parents honor by being there. As parents age, there's a fifth kind of honor that may become necessary, and that is provision. As old age fades their strength and ability, they become more dependent, right? And this is a responsibility that falls first, not to the government, but to the children and their family. Remember that $284,000? And yet, nursing homes are full of lonely and neglected people who are forgotten. No one visits them. No one sends them presents. No one pays their bills. In Matthew 15, Jesus has biting, judgmental words for the Pharisees who neglect to care for their own parents. And listen to what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5:8. He says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, I would like to conclude this message with a couple of special notes. And the first one deals with a very serious question. How do I honor parents who are far from honorable? One of the tragedies of our day is fathers and mothers who do cruel and sinful things to their children. And maybe you're watching or listening to this and you have suffered physical or sexual or emotional abuse at the hands of those, the words of those who should have cared for and nurtured you. And some of you suffer, I think, real pain, anger, maybe even guilt because of deep wounds left by your parents. And maybe you grew up in a home where terrible evils and horrible sins were committed against you. So what is God saying to you here? Well, first understand this. He is not saying that it doesn't matter. And he's not saying just get over it. I assure you that your heavenly Father was hurt and is pained by this as much as you were, right? Your tears broke his heart. His tears mingled with his own, right? He is a father to the fatherless. God loves the brokenhearted. He heard your cries as you clutched your pillow in the middle of the night, right? He understands and he is there. At the same time, know this, that Jesus died for your parents' sins and he wants to save them just as much as he died for you and saved you. And maybe his plan is to do this through you and the supernatural love of God that they will see at work in your own life. Maybe this is a call for you to confront your parents with the truth and with the pain of what they did, but also with the hope of help and healing, in hopes that maybe one day you can truly honor your parents in the years ahead. But I know this isn't always possible. Maybe your parents are no longer with us, right? And unfortunately, many times such parents are unwilling to admit their wrongdoing and accept any responsibility for what happened. And it's not my fault. It's because of, and they pass the blame on to somebody else. And these hurts and these wounds and these pains get passed on for generations. So what's the solution? What's the answer? How do you keep from passing it on to the next generation? Well, I've got two words for you: prayer and forgiveness. First of all, pray. Right? God is still all powerful. He still answers prayer. The prayer of a righteous person is still powerful and effective. God still works miracles. He still changes lives. He still heals broken hearts. He gives strength and courage, and he can empower you to overcome the past. Now, secondly, as hard as it may seem, forgiveness. You need to extend forgiveness. Now, I don't mean the kind of forgiveness where you can look your parents in the eye and truly say, I forgive you, and then be on the road to reconciliation, right? I hope one day that kind of forgiveness is possible. But that cannot happen unless and until they are willing to repent. And that means they have to own up to what they did. They have to accept responsibility. Even God doesn't give us that kind of forgiveness until we repent. Now, he's willing to forgive. He opens the door to forgiveness. He took the first step on the cross. But we have to respond, right? We respond in faith. Now, for you, that means you have to be willing to forgive. You have to be willing to open that door to forgiveness. You can take the initiative. But until there's repentance, then that kind of forgiveness of reconciliation will not be possible. So the kind of forgiveness I'm talking about here is where you give it over to God. This is where you say, God, this is no longer my problem to focus on. It's your problem. You've heard the phrase, let go and let God. Now, that's what I'm talking about here. It is not your job to make your parents pay. That's God's job. Romans 12, 17 and 19 says this, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So let God set things to right in his perfect time and in his perfect way. Because when you hold on to your anger, it's like a poison. Bitterness is like a cancer that eats away at your life. And when you hang on to bitterness and resentment and anger, the only one that pays is you. And Satan will use that to slowly destroy your spiritual life and suck away every bit of joy that you have. If you focus on the sins of your parents, you'll be swallowed by them. But if you look to the grace of God, you can find freedom. This brings me a final word to moms and dads, to parents, right? If children are to honor their parents, then parents, be honorable, right? Be worthy of that honor. Be to your children all that they need you to be and all that God has called you to be. Be people of character. Model the spirit of Christ. Spend time with your kids. Talk to them. Listen to them carefully. And make church, all right? Make youth group, Sunday school, an integral part of your life. And pass on those things of lasting value and truth. Biographer James Boswell would tell of a day in his childhood where his dad took him fishing. And he remembered the things that he talked about, all the lessons that he learned. In his mind, it was one of the greatest days of his childhood. It was a day that had profound impact on the rest of his life. Well, one day, years later, somebody found his father's journal. And they thought it would be interesting to look up that impactful day and what his dad had to say about it from his perspective. And there was only one sentence in the entry that day, and it simply said this, gone fishing today with my son, a day wasted. How tragic. Don't let your lives become so dominated by earthly things that'll be forgotten in 5 years. If you're honorable, you'll leave your children a rich legacy. God will honor and bless your efforts, and your children will thank you. They will call you blessed, and it will be their joy to honor you. Thank you, and God bless.